God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we just got through singing that last hymn, with the last line, "Come quickly, King of Kings," how many of us truly think that way when it comes to the celebration of Advent and the celebration of Christmas? Do we really want the King of Kings to come? Do we really want the King of Kings to rule in our hearts? If I could just add to our gospel reading for today from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 18. You may remember this section as the time when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The end of our text. As we dive into the concept of Christmas, the real story, we have to really understand what Jesus is talking about. How Jesus talks about how He is the King of Kings. And this was the purpose for which He came into the world. Not to establish an earthly kingdom here on earth, but something even grander. Something even more spectacular. I'm hoping you have these handouts, because as we take a look at this account of what Scripture says, I'll be alluding to some of these handouts. First of all, let me go to the first part of here. We have the genealogy account from both Matthew and from Luke. We may notice that there's a little bit of an inconsistency here. I shouldn't say an inconsistency. There's a difference. First of all, Matthew begins with Abraham, and so traces the lineage from Abraham through to Jesus. But Luke, what does Luke do? Luke goes all the way back to Adam. We have to remember that's also very, very important. Two important themes here. One is that the genealogy goes back to Abraham. In one essence, the Jews consider themselves sons of Abraham. And it was that promise given to Abraham: remain faithful and you will inherit the land. But what happens when the people were not faithful? Guess what? They got kicked out of the land. More about that in a little bit. But then we hop over to Luke. Luke brings about another interesting aspect about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We may remember that in the first Adam, Adam sinned and brought corruption to God's perfect creation. The second Adam, however, was promised. That second Adam would come to restore, to undo what the first Adam did. Notice the two themes. One, to remain faithful to God, children of Abraham. And that restoration to undoing the second Adam. Sometimes people get tripped up with these different genealogy accounts and saying, couldn't Matthew and Luke get along and write the same thing? And the answer is, they did. But they had different themes and different ways of looking at it. So as we take a look at our Christmas story for today, we are reminded about these two themes and how important they play. Okay, let's just turn the page for a moment. Sorry for the bad aspect of photocopying. We're still learning how to use the new photocopier, but we're working on that. In there, you have a section of what's called the Middle East. And in that Middle East, you have Jerusalem with the Star of David. And you sort of have a chain that goes around it. Then you have arrows that leave it. And those arrows also correspond to certain dates and times. Basically, without getting too much time into this, the people of Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, people came, conquered them, and took them captive. This was after King David. Let me just back up for a moment. The people of Israel, after Abraham, they did a lot of wonderful things. They were remaining faithful. They sometimes needed some adjustments. They had the judges. But then it came a period of time where they said, we wanted a king. And God said, you don't need a king. You have me. And they said, no, we wanted a king. They said, okay, this king is going to tax you. This king is going to take away your property. They said, that's okay, we still wanted the king. They were so enamored with the concept of the king and looking like all the other nations, they didn't care what it cost them. Keep that in mind. Because whenever something looks really good, there's usually a cost to it. They had King Saul. And there was a cost. And with that cost, the people were getting a little grumpy and a little unhappy. Even God was getting unhappy. And a new king was appointed, a king after God's own heart, as Scripture calls King David. And under the leadership of King David, remaining faithful to God, the kingdom of Israel expanded to its highest point. Unfortunately, David's sons were not always as faithful. Because of that, the kingdom slowly started falling apart. It eventually divided and made itself victim to foreign invaders. These arrows show the foreign invaders. On the bottom or sort of the middle of the page, you have a couple women sort of in grief wondering, when is God going to send the new king? Because they remembered the promise to David that yes, a king would come from the line of David. And so right between them, that's supposed to be a question mark with another crown there. When is this king going to come? Notice one of the arrows coming back to Jerusalem, but the crown is sort of X'd out. There was a remnant, and they were hoping that this remnant that was in exile, when this remnant would come back, would restore the kingdom. But the big question I have to ask is, whose kingdom was going to be restored? The kingdom as David had it, who was after the heart of our Lord, or a kingdom that looks good with a great cost? Please keep these two concepts apart. Let's turn the page. What you have here is a more of a close-up view of what's considered to be the Holy Lands under King Herod. King Herod was, in one essence, the king of the area during the time of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it also shows how this area was then divvied up after his death, according to his sons and successors. What's really interesting in here is you see the different fortresses, the palaces, the temples, the theaters, the ports that Herod built during his reign as king. He did a lot of things to advance the kingdom, with one exception. He advanced the infrastructure, so to speak, but not the heart. It looked good on the outside, but what was going on the inside in the hearts of people? Obviously, King Herod was not a believer. That showed. He had the fortresses. It looked good on the outside. He had the soldiers. But on the inside, people were still in a lot of pain and agony. When will this king come? And it's during this time God sends the king. But a different type of king than the people were expecting. The next page, that is Herod's line of Herod, then Herod Antipas, and then his children, Herod again with his wives and more children down the line. And most of those are named in Scripture. When you see a number, that usually means that they're named in Scripture somewhere along the line. And then just turn to the last page. The last page is a little bit of extra homework for you to do a little bit more digging into this concept. I don't want to go into the homework part right now, but let me get back into the message. The problem that the people of God had at this point, they were wanting a king. But were they wanting the right king? Too often we are so entrapped by our own sinfulness, we want things that look good. If it looks good, it must be good. Have you ever been exposed to, you go to the store, you see the fruit stand. You see what looks to be like the perfect fruit. It's nice and firm, it looks good, the color's there. you buy it, you bring it home, you bite into it to find out on the inside, it's rotten. Unfortunately, that's happened to me quite a few times. Sometimes it's hard to get fruit, especially when it has to travel such a distance. In one essence, that was what was going on with the people. They wanted a king, but they wanted it to look good on the outside. They weren't so concerned about their own inside. What happens, typically, with someone who is in power? What happens when they have a lot of power given to them? Sometimes we like to say power corrupts and ultimate power ultimately corrupts. So it is with kings. Unless you're a king that has a heart after God, i.e. David. Power corrupts. And we see the exploitation of kings over the people of Israel. But yet, even with that exploitation, what were they still wanting and looking for? The king to come. The Messiah. But they were expecting a different type of Messiah. A Messiah who would do what? Look good on the outside, kick out the Romans, and restore the kingdom to the people of Israel. They forgot about that first Adam. They forgot about what Luke so clearly depicts of the lineage of Jesus. Going back to Adam, that first Adam who sinned and destroyed God's creation. We may look good on the outside, so to speak, but on the inside, there isn't goodness. It's rotten. It's bad. It's that bad fruit, so to speak. Unfortunately, even in our world today, there's a lot of us who fall into the same traps. We're more concerned about what's going on the outside, how we look, our own perception, instead of what's going on in the inside in our lives. The reason why they weren't concerned, going back to the people of Israel, about the inside, strangely enough, was a bad theological position. We go back to now Matthew's account. Matthew traced it back to Abraham for a reason. People were considering themselves sons of Abraham. And so if you were born into this family and part of the sons of Abraham family, they thought that the land and the inheritance all belonged to them. But didn't they learn anything when the foreign invaders came and occupied them, took away their people, their riches from their land, devastated them? No, they forgot about those things. They thought that just because they were sons of Abraham, that was enough. In the New Testament, in one essence, we also are sons and daughters, not necessarily of Abraham, but of God. Not because of birth, by physical birth, but by adoption. We were born into God's family, so to speak, through the waters of holy baptism. It is through that waters we are now made clean. Our heart is restored. We are now given that faith, that connection made between God and us. Again, we may see that child being baptized and may say, well, what's so special about that child now? I don't see the halo effect around the child after the child's baptized. And sometimes if the child complains about the water, you hear the screaming and you're thinking, who wants a child that screams and yells? Again, God is looking on the inside, not the outside. The outside looks like an everyday normal child, but the inside has changed. But because we don't see that, sometimes we don't value it. We get distracted by the outside instead of looking at the inside. In one essence, one way of describing this is we like to set up our own little kingdoms here on earth. We have our own way of doing things that we like. We're in control. We have our own household. And we sort of rule our own household. We become little kings in and of ourselves. But when we get distracted by the worldliness around us, by setting up our own little kingdoms, we lose sight about how God has come to change, to restore us. How He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Going back to our text from John, Pilate could not understand how this Jesus could be the King of Kings. He didn't look like a king, but He came to restore humanity. He didn't have it on the outside. He didn't have the political connections. He didn't have the fortresses. He didn't have the riches. But He was perfect because He is God Himself. Again, Pilate was struggling with this issue, saying, "How can this be?" And Jesus said, in one essence, "You don't know because you don't know the truth." And Pilate eventually asks, "Well, what is truth?" It's standing right there in front of him. That God loves us. That He took on flesh and blood to live among us, to die among us, so that we will be restored. Why? Because we look great on the outside, but on the inside, we're corrupted. So what kind of king are you looking for? As we approach this Christmas season, as we sort of unpack this Christmas story, and we'll do more of that unpacking next week, we're just sort of setting the stage of who it is that we are celebrating. Yes, it's a birth. And maybe, I will admit, I'm going to shy away these next few weeks from describing it as the birth so much as God taking on flesh and blood. The reason why is because we have to remember the second person of the Trinity was there before the creation of the world. Is eternal. He is God. God takes on flesh and blood. Was born, yes, in Bethlehem. But too often we think of that born as the beginning of life. No, God's eternal. There's no beginning and no end there. Just my little point there, but let's get back to this kingdom concept. What kind of kingdom? What are you looking for in Christmas? Too often people start thinking about Christmas as a time of gifts and about a presence. Then we might get caught up in the whole concept of what's a need and what's a want. What are you going to get for Christmas? And we get consumed with the holiday parties, with the decorations, and with everything else that's going on. But what is in the heart? Do you take a look at Christmas as a time to prepare, or I should say Advent, as the time to prepare for your coming King? Time to prepare yourself to take a look inside and say, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned. I have fallen short of Your glory. I need Your restoration." Or do we take a look at Christmas as a time of saying, "Oh, what's Santa Claus going to give me?" If we're in that latter part and we're more consumed with the decorations, what are we going to receive from gift for Christmas? Whether we're going to the right parties, whether we have the right clothes to wear at the parties, we're missing the point of this Advent preparation. We've got so caught up in the Hallmark tradition, so to speak, of what Christmas is all about, with the cards and the gift giving and all the other celebrations, and we've completely missed the point on why God did take on flesh and blood. It was not for holiday celebration. It was for you, to restore you, to redeem you, to bring you to be with Him in eternal life. Yes, we look forward to the return of the King. He is coming again. Are you ready for it? Very often when we do take a look at our hearts, we're going to find out that the difference between needs and wants, I want a lot of things. I don't necessarily need them. We may take a look at our prayer requests and find that there's a lot of selfish prayers going on there. We may take a look at our own sinfulness and say, "Can God even love me? I supposedly know about His love. I know about His second coming. But yet I still sort of gravitate toward the earthly king, which shines on the outside, even though there's a great price to pay for that shininess." And when we come to that point in time and realize our sinfulness, in one essence, we are ready for that King to come. Because now we look to God and saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, restore me. Give me the strength to get beyond the distractions of Hallmark and the world around. Help me to look within myself. Not even within others. Within myself. I have sinned. I have fallen short of God's glory. I need that restoration. And when we can say things like that, then we understand what the hymn writer from hymn 26 is talking about, the King of Kings. We understand what Jesus is saying in John chapter 18 when he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he goes on to say, I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So during this Advent season, as we hear the Christmas music playing in the background, as we see the parties, as we exchange gifts, let's not lose sight why God had to take on flesh and blood, why the King returned, and why He is coming again. It reminds us to be a little bit reflective, to look inside ourselves and say, yes, I need that restoration. And when we come to that point and say, I need that restoration, we're at the right point. Because God's Word says, here it is. Here is my grace. We come to the Lord's table today, again, to be restored. The forgiveness of sins, the strengthening of our faith, with our King's very own body and blood, with that bread and the wine. It's the King's Word that makes this happen. Not so that you get more presents for Christmas, but restoration of the soul. So as we start sorting out the difference between Hallmark and God's Word, we start begin to see that there's a difference. Hallmark tries to satisfy the soul with a lot of toys, a lot of things on the outside. I go back to that piece of fruit. It may look good on the outside, but sometimes on the inside, it's rotten. What God says and what God does, He restores the whole person so that you can be with Him in heaven above. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.